So we are 1 week away, well, 1 week and a couple of days from Purim. Zrat Hashem, next week we'll have a special shiur on Purim. It'll be almost Erev Purim next Tuesday night. I don't know what the yeshiva here, what their plan is for Thursday night. We'll announce it next week, Mirtz Hashem, if there's going to be a Seuda. If I'll be here, I won't be here, I'll let you know, Mirtz Hashem, next Tuesday. So, first of all, this week's parasha, we'll start with this week's parasha, and then we'll get into Purim, into a whole different look at Purim that we have spoken about so far. So this week's parasha is parasha Vayikra. I'm just going to say a small Dvar Torah and parasha Vayikra. If anyone got a chance looking to say for Torah, I got, you know, I get clients, I get a chance to see this, you know, it's the first Aliyah. So the first word in the book of Vayikra, and the first word in the parasha Vayikra is the word Vayikra. And Vayikra is spelled Vav Yud Kuf Resh Aleph. The Aleph in Vayikra is a Zeira, is a small Aleph. It's not the regular sized Aleph. If you're looking at Sefer Torah, you'll see all the other letters are a certain size, and then the Aleph is extremely very small. So we know that the reason that the Aleph is very small is that Hashem wanted to show in the Torah how much He loves Moshe Rabbeinu. And the word Vayikra is not the same as Vayidaber Vayomar. Vayidaber means, and He spoke, Vayomar, and He said. Vayikra is, and He called. Sort of like calling a friend. Who do you call? Call a friend. So Hashem wanted to show His friendliness and His relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu. So He wanted to say the word Vayikra in the Torah, like calling His friend, like, "Hi, Moshe." Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, that's too much gaiva. That's going to make me too much of a big shot. That God and me are talking to each other like two friends, you know? It's one thing God talks to me like God or my king or my master, but you're going to start calling me Vayikra, like, "Hey, hi," you know? That's not kavod. So I don't want you to write Vayikra, He told Hashem. But Hashem said, "I want to write Vayikra." So they made a deal, a pshara, an agreement. And Hashem said, "I will write the word Vayikra, but the last letter in the word Vayikra, I'm going to make it small." So it's not like the regular Vayikra of calling a friend. It's a little bit different to show that God's relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want it to be that type of relationship. So Vayikra has a teeny little aleph, and that's why Hashem did it. Now, there's a question, and just to show you the power of a small aleph, to show you the power of modesty. So the question is like this. Many parashas ago, at the end of the parasha, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, and there was a keren or, there was a light that was coming out of His face. And it was so light that nobody could look at Him, that He had to wear a mask, a masfa. He used to wear a mask, because if somebody would look at His face, they wouldn't be able to handle it. So the Medrash says, where did this light come from? That when He finished writing the Sefer Torah in Shemayim, there was a little bit of ink left, and on that drop of ink, He put on His forehead, because that was the end of the writing, and that drop of ink from Shemayim was on His forehead, gave out this crazy light, this unbelievable light. So the question is, where did that drop of ink come from? We know that everything that God does is finite, is exact. Hashem knew how much ink He needed for the Sefer Torah. So therefore, since Hashem knew how much ink He needed for the Sefer Torah, why did He have leftover ink? And the answer is that originally, no, not because of Parsha Tetzaveh, because that was figured out already. Originally, the word Vayikra was supposed to be written with a big aleph. But because Moshe Rabbeinu begged Hashem while he was writing the Sefer Torah, he came up to Vayikra, he said, "Oh no, I'm not writing Vayikra with an, you know, I don't want to write the word Vayikra." So Hashem said, "Fine, write it small." But now there was leftover ink, because from the letter of the regular size aleph to the small little aleph, there was leftover ink. So that was the ink that was left over at the end of the Sefer Torah. One drop. It was one drop. One drop from the feather. There was one drop of ink left, was left, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want the word altogether, but ended up making the aleph small. So what do we see from here? We see from here that in Judaism, less is more. That the great light that came out of Moshe Rabbeinu's face came from being an anav, came from being wanting to be less. A person thinks in this world, if I'm less, right, then I'm less. Just the opposite. If you're not a big shot, and a person's very modest, and he doesn't show off, that gives him a special light that comes off his neshama that is amazing. That's hard. You can't even look at a person who's an Anav. And we see that Moshe was the greatest Anav. So thinking, oh man, you know, you lost your chance. Hashem was calling you like a buddy, and now you lost your chance. You made a small Aleph. Just the opposite. The small Aleph was the ink that gave him, you know, the light. Now you can ask me the question that we went all the way back to the blood, and it was, it is, and it will be. Didn't Hashem know that he would not want to write the word Vayikra? And therefore, when he prepared the ink for the Torah, Hashem knows the past, the present, and the future. And therefore, Hashem should have known that he's going to write a small Aleph. So there shouldn't have been any extra ink. And that's a proof to what I told you. That's a proof that Hashem only knows what you do, because you did it. Because if Hashem would know before you did it what you're going to do, right, then at this point he would have known that Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, I don't want Vayikra. He would have known that there would have been a small Aleph, and therefore he wouldn't have had extra ink. Is a raya that Hashem only knows what you're going to do when you do it. So there was enough ink to write Vayikra with the big Aleph. But then when Moshe at that point, at that time, said, I don't want it, so then it became a small Aleph. So that's a proof that a person has Bechira, that it's not that Hashem wrote everything beforehand, and then it happens, then you don't have Bechira, you don't have choice. If Hashem wrote that you're coming to the Shir tonight, then you have no choice but to come to the Shir tonight. So why should you get any credit for coming to the Shir? Even if you come from Queens, even if you come from the five towns, why should you get any credit? If you're coming from Muncie, you came to the Shir, Hashem wrote it. You had no choice. The answer is, no, Hashem didn't write it until you came to the Shir. By coming to the Shir, that's when Hashem wrote it. And the riot to this is exactly this story. Otherwise, Hashem would have had enough ink. He would have known that Moshe was going to do that. The only way Hashem knows that Moshe was going to do that is because he did that. Okay. So that's just a nice Dvar Torah on Parshas Vayikra. And that being modest ends up making a person much greater. Okay, so now I want to talk a little bit about, well, not a little bit, a lot, about Purim, and why Purim is considered a greater day than Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur stands for the word Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim. Now, if I say this glass of water is like this, my comparison is always to something bigger. So that means when you say Yom Kippurim, that Yom Kippur is like Purim, it means that Purim is bigger. Now, I'm sure you've heard this since you're going to yeshiva as a little kid, right? That Yom Kippur, that Purim is bigger than Yom Kippur. But let me, you know, who over here on Purim feels on a higher level spiritually than you do on Yom Kippur? Come on, you're fasting a whole Yom Kippur. If you go to the Kotel, you're in Israel, if you're here, and until you get to Ne'ilah, and you're screaming Hashem Elokim. I mean, it's very nice to say that Purim is bigger than Yom Kippur. But like exactly what are you doing on Purim? You put your mask on, you go around collecting a little bit, you drink, you have a little duck, a little sandwich, a little, you know, meal, you give out shlachmanis, a little piece of cake, a sardine, you know, with an orange, and you give out a couple of dollars for tzedakah. But how does that compare to Yom Kippur? So there are three holidays, they all go together, but that are very clumped together: Purim, Pesach, and Shavuos. As we know, Pesach and Shavuos are directly connected because the Torah tells us you have to count 7 weeks from Pesach till Shavuos. So it doesn't even give in the Torah the day that Shavuos comes out, of what month. The Torah tells us count seven weeks, right? Mimachras HaShavuos, from the day after the first day of Pesach. So they're connected, because how do you know when Shavuos is? When you know what Pesach is. So Pesach and Shavuos are connected. Purim, interesting halacha, that by Purim it says that the day after Purim you have to start learning the Hilchos Pesach. Because Shloshim Yoyim Lefnei HaChag, you have to learn. So Purim is also very connected to Pesach. So there's Purim and Pesach and Shavuos. And then you have a break to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot and Chanukah. So why are these clumped together? And this is why Purim is so holy. Purim, and I'll explain it to you in many different ways tonight. Purim is when God, it's like dating a girl. So you guys can understand this a little bit. It's like dating a girl. There's the first time you meet the girl, right? It's a shidduch, of course. And you go to the door, right? And you open the door, and I guess the father meets you first, and then he brings you in the shidduch world is how it works. And you don't meet the girl yet. The father meets you at the door. He brings you into the dining room, and you sit down. The father talks to you. The mother walks in, And then about 5 minutes later, the girl walks in. Now, they did a study, and I don't know exactly, but I think the first 90 seconds that you meet a person, that you meet a person is pretty much 90% of your decision if you like that person or not. Right? That first encounter. Purim is the first encounter of the dating between the Jewish nation and God. The Pesach night, we learn in Kabbalah, is the erison. The Pesach night is the engagement. At the Seder, the Jews become engaged to Hashem, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in the Haggadah. Only once. It says, Vayiminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avda. But the whole Haggadah, the main superstar of the whole show, right, Moses, he's not mentioned. He's not mentioned in the whole Haggadah. Why? He took us out of Mitzrayim. He did the Makos. He split the Yamsuf. He was the guy who kept going to Paro. They don't talk about him at all. It talks more about Lavan and Paro and everybody else than Moshe Rabbeinu. And the reason is because once you get engaged, boys, there's no more Shatchan. Till you get engaged, the boy has to call the Shatchan. I had a good date. I'm ready to go out again. Then the girl has to call. I had a good date. I'm ready to go out again. Then they're not really allowed to talk to each other until like the fifth, sixth date on their own. So until the fifth, sixth, you know, they talk on the date, but after the date. So the boy is like, wants to ask a question. He has to ask the shachan, who asks the girl. And the shachan is very busy. You know, they earn their keep. And they're very busy, and they have to be very smart, because sometimes you don't tell the boy what the girl said. Sometimes you don't tell the girl what the boy said. And you have to be a shachan, has to be a very smart person. But once they're engaged, there's no need for the shachan anymore, or else there's a problem with this relationship, right? If after engagement, you got to call the shachan to tell the girl you're engaged to what you're thinking, and she has to call back the shachan, it's no good. And once someone's engaged or married, there's a third person involved, it means that the marriage is no good. If there's a third person, it's a therapist. If you need a therapist, that means the marriage is not going correctly. So on the night of Pesach, when we get engaged, Hashem said, I don't want Moshe Rabbeinu's name in the Haggadah. He doesn't belong there. We're done. Me, the Klal Yisrael, and Hashem are engaged. There's no reason for a shachan in between. Shavuos, we get married. And that's why on Shavuos, it's a very fascinating thing to learn. There's a thing called a ksuva and a tanan that God gave us at the wedding. Shavuos is the wedding. The Hakagiga Sinai was the chuppah. The Torah is the ring. And it's a real kedushin. It's a real kedushin. And that's why Shavuos is a very holy day. But Purim is when we met God. Purim, which we'll see, is when not when we met God, actually we fell in love with Him. And that's why it says that on Purim is bigger than Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is fear, and Purim is love. And we were makabel God, we accepted God and His Torah with love, that was Purim. In other words, I don't want to make it so chol, how would you say chol?
Profane.
No, not profane. Chol doesn't mean profane. What? Secular. I don't want to make it so secular, but it was love at first sight. Because at Purim is when we met Hashem, and that's when Hashem fell in love with us, and that's when we fell in love with Hashem. And you can look in all the Sfarim say, the Kimu v'Kiblu HaYehudim, what did they accept? They accepted God with love. Until Haman, until this whole story, we were working for God from fear. But it came Purim, we fell in love. So those first 9 seconds that HaKadosh Baruch Hu met us and we met Him, it was love at first sight. Now I'm going to show that to you on a much deeper level, and I'm going to show it to you in the Megillah. But before I go into that, we spoke for the last 3 weeks about a moment in time. We spoke a lot about Ace the second, and the blood, and the black ink, and that she was told that you have this moment, and if you don't grab the moment, you lose the moment. I told you about dieting and all these different stories. But there's a very interesting difference between boys and girls, spiritually. A very interesting difference. The difference is, I'll tell you the difference. Boys have a midah called MS. MS, truth. Girls have a midah called emuna. Now, in emuna is MS, but in MS is not emuna. Now you're looking at me. What does that mean? MS means truth. Emunah means belief. So in belief, there's truth. But in truth, there's not always belief. What do I mean by this? So there's a Gemara in Masechtas Tainis, if you want to write it down. Masechtas Tainis, Daf Ches, Amud Aleph. Ches is the page, and the side of the page is the front side, which is Amud Aleph. And the Gemara says very short and very hard to understand. And it says the following. Amar Rav Ami. Rav Ami said, Bo Ure'e, come and see. Kama Gedolim Bale Emunah, how great are the people who have faith in God? Minayin. Where would you learn a story about faith in God? So the Gemara says very short, Mechulda Ubar, from a story of the weasel. I don't know if you guys know what a weasel is. It's like a big rat. It's got really sharp teeth. It's a rodent, right? From the story of the weasel and the pit. Bar is a hole, a huge hole. Okay. Haimaimin Ba'akadosh Baruch Hu. Alachas kama v'kama. Okay, so a person who believes, who can believe in the weasel and the pit, right? Surely if he believes in the weasel and the pit, then he surely can believe in God. And then, how much more he can be honored. And it doesn't tell us the story of the Gemara. It doesn't tell us what happened with the weasel in the pit. It doesn't say anything else. Tosfos explains the story. So I'm going to tell you the story outside, of the weasel in the pit. So, it's a very beautiful story, very romantic story. And the story is like this. There was a girl, and she fell into a pit. She fell into a well, actually, or a bar, a well. And she couldn't get out. Now, the way it's brought down, the story's brought down, not here, but where it's brought down is she was traveling home through the desert, and she fell into this pit. And she began to scream, help, 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 right? Help, someone get me out of here. This young boy comes riding by the well, and he hears this young girl screaming, help me, get me out of here. So he yells into the pit. This is the way it's brought down. He yells into the pit, who are you? Are you human or are you demon? That's what he asked the girl. And she said, I'm human. She said, could you get me out of here? He said, I'll get you out of here on one condition, that if I pull you out, you'll marry me. No matter what I look like, no matter what, she can't see him, she's in the hole, you'll marry me. She said, listen, she's dying in a pit, like, well, you know, hello. So, she said, you have my word, you get me out of this hole, I'll marry you. Okay. He pulls her out of the hole. This is such a true story because, you know, guys, we know, you'll hear the story, how we are. So, he pulls her out of the pit. It sounds like Romeo and Juliet, right? He pulls her out of the pit, and it's Gemara. And she's standing there, and now she's safe. And he says, okay, so this is this. He says to her, let's get married now. She says, hold on. You're a Jewish boy? He goes, yes. She goes, I'm a Jewish girl. I think she was also a Bas Kayin. I'm not sure. Or he was a Kayin. She asked him, you're a Jewish boy? He said, not only am I a Jewish boy, but I'm a Kayin. She said, is this the way to do things, that we should just get married out here in the desert? This is not the way Jewish people do. This is not tznius. I'll go home to my parents and tell them I met this boy in the desert. He saved my life. I want to marry him. You'll go home to your parents, right? And you'll get your monies and everything together. And here's where I live. Here's my address. Here's the city I live in. You'll come and get me. He said, 100%. But he was a guy. And she said, She said, I need witnesses that you're going to do this. How do I know that you're going to come for me? Maybe you're just, you know, stringing me along. And you'll find someone else. He says, no problem. He said, I'll get two witnesses. And just then, out of his burrow, crawled this big, huge, a weasel. So he says, the weasel, which is the chulda, is a witness that between the two of us, we're making a deal that we're going to marry each other. And the bar, the well, the hole, is the other witness. She said, fine, we have two witnesses. I'm going home. I expect you to come get me, and we're going to get married. Fine. She goes home. He goes home. There's other girls. He starts dating. Totally forgets about her, and he gets married. He gets married and he has two children with this other, with this woman that he marries. And one day, one of his little children is outside in the backyard. Along comes a weasel and bites him and eats him and kills him. Weird, weird way for death, but it didn't ring any bells. Fine. A few days later, a few months later, his second child ends up falling into a hole, into a well, and gets killed. So his wife says to him, this is not normal. We have two children. That Hashem should do this weird death, that the child died eaten by a weasel and the other one fell into a hole. What did you do when you were younger? She said to him, what? Doesn't make any sense. Did you ever promise a girl anything? And he goes, yes, I did. I promised a girl that I would marry her. He says, oh my God, I made two witnesses, the weasel and the bar. And now the two witnesses, they saw that I married someone else. They took revenge. It's because what it says is like this. When two witnesses come to Beis Din, and let's say somebody was warned and he was Machal Shavas. So he's Chayv Skila, stoning. So who are the first two people to throw the stones? So the halacha is that the witnesses are the first ones that start the death. No matter what the death is, since they are the witnesses, they have to do it. So therefore he said, therefore the witnesses that witnessed that he would not get married to anybody else, it was their job to do the punishment. So the weasel took one kid, and the well took the other kid. So his wife, listen to an Isha, so his wife said to him, you have to divorce me, because we will never have any mazel whatsoever. You have to divorce me, and go to that lady, that woman that you promised to marry. Okay. So he divorces her, and he comes to the town that he had the address from this girl that was in the well. Of course, by now he's sure that it's years and years and years. She for sure got married. So he comes to the edge of the town, and he says to the people in the town, do you know this girl? They go, yeah. He says, well, I want to go out with her. I came to marry her. I said, are you crazy? She doesn't see any boys. She doesn't go out with anyone. She's depressed. She lives in a house by herself. She won't see anybody else. Forget about it. You're wasting your time. You know how many guys wanted to marry her? You can't even get near her. He says, where her parents live? He told her where her parents live. So he went to where the parents live. He says, hello, Shalom Aleichem. This is my name. And she had never told her parents anything that had happened in the desert. This is my name. I'd like to go out with your daughter. They said, are you crazy? You know how many guys for years want to go out? She's living in that room by herself. She's depressed. She won't talk to anyone. She doesn't look at anyone. He says, just show me where the room is. They show where the room is. Of course, he knocks on the door. And she says, who is it? And he says, I'm the boy. Don't you remember me? And he opens the door and she takes one look at him and she remembers him. And she gets up and she says, ah, Baruch Hashem, you kept your promise. Not knowing, of course, what happened in between. And she marries him. And everyone's wondering what happened. Well, all of a sudden, this guy shows up. And of course, the story comes out. And the whole thing was that she made herself so miserable because she made a promise, and she didn't want to fall in, that a guy would take her out and she'd fall in love with someone else. So she made herself so miserable that she lived in this house by herself, in the dark. Now, what's the Gemara saying over here? Where do you see Emunah? Where do you see Emunah in this story? So that's the difference between a guy and a girl. MS is a moment. Knowing the truth. Guys, we know the truth. We know the truth. I know I should go to shul. I know I should be shomer negiah. I know I should be learning. I know I should be putting on tefillin. We know it for a moment. But we don't carry it out. Klal Yisrael, right? When the Jews got the Torah, the men, we got the Torah, right? This is the perfect proof of the difference between Emes and Emunah. So we stood by Hasinai. We saw Hashem. We heard Hashem. We got the Torah. Emes. We knew that this was the truth. And then, 40 days later, we're singing and dancing with an egel, with an idol. How could you do that? Because truth is a momentary thing. I know the truth. I know I should change. I know I got to do this. Every gambler knows. It's not like he's stupid. He knows I got to stop doing this. And there'll be a time where he lost so much money that he'll be sitting in his room upstairs in the casino, in the hotel, on the floor, crying like a two-year-old baby. Hashem, I promise, if you make me even, I'll never play again. Ah, the whole story is whatever it is, right? And the drug addict knows, for a moment in his life. Look what I'm doing. I'm stealing. I can't work anymore. I'm losing my family. I'm losing myself. And he has it. It's not like he's an idiot. He doesn't know the truth. A man knows the MS. Everyone in this room knows the truth. But carrying out on the truth, that's emunah. So this guy knew the truth. When he was there with her, he knew, I'm going to marry. But he didn't carry out. She, on the other hand, had emunah, which meant that for 5 years or 6 years or 10 years, she had to sit in a hole by herself in a house, not go out with anybody, not have anything to do with anyone, to make sure that no one will even like her, to make sure she won't even like anyone else, because that's emunah. Emunah is taking the MS and taking the moment and keeping it forever. And that's the difference between MS and that's the difference between emunah. And that's what the Gemara is talking about. The Gemara is talking about on her. The Gemara is talking about on her. That was emunah. That wasn't just a moment, a weasel, a this, a that, a witness, have a good day, I found another girl, forget about what I told you. And you find it in life most of the time that a woman's word, that a girl's word sticks much more than a boy's. No question. When a girl says, when she says, commits that I'm going to marry you, she'll wait. And a woman will wait. And she'll wait until he comes back home. And a guy, when he says, I'm going to marry you, it's like, yeah, I'll marry you. Because at that moment, he means I'll marry you. And he goes to Israel, this one, that, he changed that. A guy can totally forget somebody that, you know, I told you, I once gave a shmooze in yeshiva, whatever. I'm not going to go into the whole shmooze. And I told the guys, I have to ask Mechili from the girls. And they said, Rebbe, how? I don't even remember who they are. There's no girl in the world that would say, I don't remember who they are. Guys who proposed and said, I want. There's no girl in the world that would say, I'm willing to marry you, and then 5 years later, not even remember who she said, I'm willing to marry you. But here I had a whole bunch of guys following me down the road. Rebbe, how am I going to find her to ask Mechila? I'm like, hello? I don't remember her. So because we have MS, we have a moment of clarity, of truth, but we don't have that emuna, we don't have that thing that lasts. And that's what a person has to work on, a guy has to work on, is to take his moment, which we've been talking about, of MS, of realizing that I'm doing the wrong thing, that I want to change, that I want to do something, and turn that moment into something that's emunah, something that'll last forever. And that's a very big move. Because the first move is MS. First move is realizing I'm not learning, I'm not growing, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. That's the first step. But to take that moment and make it last, that's the hard step. That's emunah. So, this has a lot to do with Purim. And let me explain to you what this story has to do with Purim. Let me explain to you what happened on Purim and this relationship, this chemistry, that's the word that we like to use, this chemistry between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, between God and us. So, there's a couple of different stories showing relations of a God to us and our relation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because you have to understand that in the marriages too, there's a female and a male. The Jewish nation is the Isha. And God is the Chassan, we're the Kala. So there's a relationship between the Kala and the Chassan, there's a relationship between the Chassan and the Kala. And there's many stories of the Jewish people. I mean, there's a famous story that I heard when the art school did the Siyam HaShas, that they finished making the Shas. So there was a famous captain in the American army. His name was Captain Lerner, and he was one of the first Americans to come to the concentration camp to Treblinka. And when they got to Treblinka, so they were all Jewish people. So this guy was a Jew, and he was a GI, he was an American Marine. And so he got up on a table in Treblinka, and he said to the Jews, listen, I'm Jewish. We're here to save you, I'm Jewish. And he said, whatever you need, I will get you. We, the Americans, we have food, we have drink, we have everything you need. Whatever you need, I can get you. Because in America, there's everything. It's America, so you have everything. So this Captain Lerner says over, you have to understand, here he's a young Marine. He's amongst concentration camp. These people are skeletons. They're skin and bones. Now he's standing up there. You'd think one guy would say a steak, lamb chops, a watermelon, a drink, something with sugar, right? So the 17-year-old kid stands up in Treblinka, and he says, you can get everything. And Captain Lerner says, in America, we get everything. And he says, could you get me a Gemara Bava Kama? So Lerna says, no. I can't get you anything extra. I can get what you need. So the boy said to him, that's what I need. It's not extra, that's what I need. He says, why do you need a Gemara Bava Kama? He says, because I was taken by the Nazis right out of yeshiva. That's what I was learning. And for the last 5 years in Treblinka, there was nothing for me to learn. So what I really want, if you really care, I don't want to drink and I want to eat. I want a Gemara Bava Kama. This captain learner got onto his jeep, went to, I don't know where Treblinka is, but wherever it was, drove, found a broken down shul that was burnt by the Nazis, went into the shul, found the wet, soaked Gemara Bava Kama, and drove it back to the concentration camp and gave it to this kid. There's a famous story with him. And they were talking about it by art school, because here they were finishing Shas to show that a Jewish person, his love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our love for God, that even going through 5 years, there are people today, listen to this, there are people today that will tell you that they're not religious Jews because they don't understand how God could do to the Jews what he did in the Holocaust. These are not people who went through the concentration camp. These are not people who lived through any of this stuff. They're young people. They read about the Holocaust, and there's no way I can be Jewish and that God could do something like this. Meanwhile, the real Jew, who was in the Treblinka, who suffered the 5 years, who went through a concentration camp which no one in this room can even understand, right? Not only wasn't he angry at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he was so in love with God at first sight. He was so in love with the Chassan that all he wanted at the end of the war, there's an American GI standing there, is get me a Gemara. No? How many of us in this room are so in love with God that if we spent 5 years in a concentration camp and a guy got up and said, what do you want? That you would answer, I want a Gemara above a comma. But that's true love. That's a true relationship between a husband and a wife. Between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, so to say. Between a shidduchim, when a boy and a girl see each other for the first time. That's a true love. That's a true commitment. Not finding a way why I'm not committed. That's a marriage. Why? You know, that's when you go to the marriage counselor and why I don't like her. That's the guy who's sitting there and saying, how can I be a religious Jew after God did this in the Holocaust to the Jews? That's the guy who doesn't want to be married to God. That's the guy who's looking for an excuse to break away from God. But this relationship of ahava, of love between the Jewish nation and HaKadosh Baruch Hu started on Purim. Ended? Never. Still here today. Went through the concentration camp, went through America, went through seven boys never being killed in Eretz Yisrael. Do you want to find excuses? Do you want to find excuses? How does one understand that an Arab can walk through a yeshiva, past a mezuzah, where it says Hashem's name, Shakai, where it's supposed to be the protection of Klal Yisrael? He walked past the mezuzah. He walked past the Beis Medrash, where all the Sifrei Torah were. He walked into a library in Eretz Yisrael, where every sefer, if you know anything about that library, has every sefer, every sheet, the Mekubetzes, Rabbi Kiva Eger, the Shas. Where were all the Tanaim? Where was the Rabbi Kiva Eger? Where was the Ksei Sachosh? Where was the Rambam? Where was the Ramban? Where was everybody? How did they allow this to happen? And the answer is that when there's a Gezerah from Shemayim written in blood, last week's Gezerah was worse than Purim. Because Purim's Gezerah was written in ink. And last week's Gezerah was written in blood, in the blood of 8 tzaddikim who died. If you looked at the pictures, some of them died with their Gemaras in their hands. They picked up the Gemara, and the Gemara, instead of deflecting the bullet, you read all the stories in the Six-Day War, it hit his tefillin, it bounced off his tefillin, it bounced off his chai, and here it went right through the Gemara. So what does that say to us? It says to us that we're in a much worse shape as a nation than we were in Purim. Because Purim, they were saved. Purim, it wasn't written in blood. It was written in ink. And last week's Gezerah of these 8 boys was written in blood, and nobody in this room could stop it. And a Gemara couldn't stop it. And all the Rishonim and Achronim couldn't stop it. And the Mezuzah couldn't stop it. And the Sifrei Torah couldn't stop it. And when did it happen? It happened on a Thursday night. And I don't want to say Lashon Hara on Klal Yisrael. But what goes on a Thursday night in Ben Yehuda? In Yerushalayim, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's front lawn? What goes on when everyone runs to Ben Yehuda on Thursday night? That's the night to stay out all night. That's the night to party. And I said to myself, here these kids are sitting, they're sitting in a Beis Medrash, in a library, and they get killed? Why do they get killed? Take out Chas V'Shalom. If you have to take eight korbanos, take out eight korbanos that are not sitting and learning. And the answer is that they were Kahanim Gedolim. And the Beis Medrash is called the Beis HaMikdash Katan, which means that what happened last week, Thursday night, is that the Romans walked into the Beis HaMikdash and killed eight Kohanim. And we know that when a korban, a sacrifice, is brought to Hashem, it can't have a mum. It has to be pure and it has to be perfect. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes korbanos from us, he takes the good ones. And these eight were perfect. They were sitting and learning. They were in the library. They weren't eating. People say they were having a party. That was later that night. They're supposed to have a Rosh Chodesh party. These guys were sitting and learning. Yes, it's a huge miracle. The guy shot off 600 bullets. He could have killed 600 people. He killed eight. But there were eight korbanos. So how did we change from last week? How many guys changed? One guy called me up and says, "That's it, Rabbi. You give me permission. I'm going to Israel. I'm joining the army. I'm joining the army. That's it. We're getting revenge." And I'm like, "You missed the whole point. The army couldn't do anything. Once you join the army," he said, "you can join the army. You're Muslim. The Arabs are going to kill you first, and you're not going to get a chance to do anything." And he said, "I don't care. I'm joining the army." I'm like, "No, go tonight and say Tehillim. Go tonight and learn another blot of Gemara. Change the next Gzeira from blood into ink." It's a very bad thing that happened last week. Worst, the eight boys, they're sitting next to Hashem in Gan Eden. But it says to us that we are on such a low level that we are worse than in the times of Haman. Because in the times of Haman, they were able to change it. It wasn't written in blood, it was written in ink. And last week, we couldn't change that. We couldn't change it. That Gzera was written, like I taught you, was written in blood, will always be written in blood, and is written in blood. And it's written in whose blood? In their blood. And you should have been crying last week, and you should have been doing tshuva, and you should have been telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "I don't want these eight souls to be wasted, so because this happened, I am now going to sit in the Beis Medrash." Because there's eight guys less sitting in the Beis Medrash this week than they were last week. And we need to replace them if they're not even replaceable. But we need to at least put an extra hour in once a week to make up for all the hours that they're not going to be learning anymore. 16 years old, 17 years old, 26 years old. The 16-year-old guy, if he's in the Beis Medrash on a Thursday night at 9:30 learning, this guy was going to learn a lot the rest of his life. So we have to take on that. We have to take that on to our souls. And nobody reacted. Everybody was like, terrible. Omit right away, started making peace right away. And the American jury knew. I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anyone call me up and say, "Rebbe, wow. You know, I'm taking over for one of those boys. I'm going to sit in the basement every Thursday night in memory of him. I'm going to put in 3 hours. Nothing. Yeah, a couple of email text messages about the cave and a little Palestinians. But we missed the whole, we're right by. That's what Hashem wants. That's the reaction he wants. That we should take on where they left off. Okay, that's off the subject. Anyway, that is the subject. That's the truth. So the point I want to get to is like this. It's another story in the concentration camp where Nebuchadnezzar, this whole family was getting killed. And they turned to the Blue Jehovah Rebbe. The father turned to the Blue Jehovah Rebbe. And he had some German money or some money left over. And he handed it to him. He said to the Rebbe, "Rebbe, you're going to make it through the Holocaust. I'm not. And my family's not. Do me a favor. When you get out of the Holocaust and you write your first Sefer Torah, here's $50, whatever that was, and write a letter for me, my wife, and my four kids. Write 6 letters, so because I don't want to be that we're going to leave the world, nothing's going to be left of us. At least there'll be a Sefer Torah." It's a famous Blue Jew Rebbe Sefer Torah. There'll be a Sefer Torah that will have 6 letters in it in memory of us. The Jew is on the Jew in the right place. Is in the holiest place. That's what he was thinking, that there should be a letter in a Sefer Torah to remember that I was there. That's true love. That's a relationship between a husband and a wife. That's true love. Even if they're going to kill me, but there should be something, some type of memory. Okay, anyway, well, let me get to the point of what Purim really is. The point is like this. There's a story with Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus. And you can use this in business if you ever need to. So Rav Shimshon Pinkus has a story like this. He used to run seminars for about tshuvas, arachim. And they had to raise money. There's this very rich man who lives in Canada, in Toronto, named Paul Reichman. Now, if you try to get charity out of Paul Reichman, right, he doesn't write you any checks. He has a gabbai tzedakah. He hired someone, he pays someone, to listen to everybody's cases and write checks. You don't get to Paul Reichman. Paul Reichman is a billionaire. He's busy, right? You don't get to him. They made him crazy. So he just hired a guy. And there's many rich people, rich Jews, that you can't get to them. I know somebody. You can't get to them. You have to go to their Gabbai Tzedakah. Of course, their Gabbai Tzedakah is not going to give you the same that they will, because he sees 1,000 people a day. Another story, another story, another story, another story. So if Shimshon Pinkus figured he's going to get to Paul Reichman, he's going to have some gadol, some big tzaddik, call Reichman for him. So he got a hold of this big gadol, and the gadol called Reichman's office. The secretary picks up. Hello, Paul Reichman. Hi, this is Rabbi so-and-so. I would like to talk to Paul. I'm really sorry. He's busy. Write a letter. Call the gabbai. Anyway, Shimshon Pinkus did everything he could in the book. He got millionaire guys that Paul Reichman does business with to try to get a hold. You couldn't get to the man. It was impossible to get to the man. So meanwhile, he didn't want to go to this gabbai to talk and get $180. He needed big money. So he came up with a plan. Very brilliant plan. He goes to Reichman's house during the day. Right? Reichman's not there. He's at work. And he knocks on the door. And his wife answers. Mrs. Reichman. And she says, hi, how can I help you? And he says, Mrs. Reichman, I have been trying to reach your husband every different way that I can. I can't get to him. I'd like to talk to you. She goes, oh, no problem. She takes out her checkbook. What's it going to be? $100, right? He says, no, Mr. Reichman, I don't want a check from you. All I want, you're home. I just want 10 minutes. I want to show you a video of what I do. Come on in. He said, well, come on in. I'll give you something to drink. Sit down. He sits down, and he shows her the 10-minute video, and she loves it. And he takes out more stuff and stories, how this lady became about tshuva, and how this one became about tshuva, and she's enthralled. And he's sitting there for an hour with her. And she's absolutely enthralled. She jumps out of her chair, right? Picks up the phone. Hello? Can you get me Paul, please? Hey, it's his wife. Second later. Hi, honey. Hi, darling. What's going on? Listen, Paul, there's a young man here in the house. I really like what he does. What time are you going to be home tonight for supper? Around 7 o'clock. That's how Rabbi Pinkus says all the story. Around 7 o'clock. Okay, so you'll give him a half an hour, won't you, Paul? Come on, darling. You'll give him a half an hour before supper. Of course you will, right? Okay, of course. If that's what you want, darling, of course I'll give him a half hour. Right? Boom. That night, 7 o'clock, Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus sat with Paul Reichman in his house for half an hour and got a crazy donation. So if Shimshon Pinkus says, if you want to get to a guy, get to his wife. So now, the question is, why? Why? Is she prettier than the secretary? Is she holier than the rabbi that called him? Is she worth more money? Is she a business lady than all the business guys that Rav Shimshon Pinkus is connected to that try to put pressure to get to Paul? Why, when she picks up a phone, it takes 2 seconds, and he's on the phone, and whatever she wants, he says yes, the most powerful man in Canada. And the answer is, because she's his wife. And he's committed to her. And she's committed to him. And if she needs something from him, he answers right away because he knows he needs something for her. This is a relationship. What I need, you're there for. And if you want me to meet one of your friends who wants to make a tea somewhere and you need one of my arenas, you just ask. And if he needs something from her, you just... So there's this relationship which money and beauty and all this other stuff, this relationship surpasses. And Rav Shimshon Pinkus understood this. Now, that relationship the Jewish nation did not have with God. We were not Miss or Mrs. God until Purim. When Purim happened, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we met HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I'll explain to you how we met HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we met God, and God fell in love with us, and we fell in love with Him, all of a sudden, we became Hashem's girlfriend, so to say, and therefore anything we would want, if you wanted to get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you would come through us. You'd come through Klal Yisrael. Now, what's the beauty of Purim over Yom Kippur, over everything else? It's like this. Let's go back to the husband and wife. So you have a husband and wife, and they really love each other. And she is extremely loyal to her husband. She has no boyfriends. She has no guys. She has nothing to do with any other guys. She doesn't talk to any other guys. Her husband is everything, and his wife is everything. So let me ask you a question. She gets a delivery in the middle of the day, flower shop. Guy says, I have a delivery, 12 roses. And what does it say on the card? I love you forever. And it's not signed. Now, she asks the guy who delivered, who bought these roses? I don't know. It was a phone call, anonymous. I don't know. What's the first thing she does? She picks up the phone and she calls her husband, says, darling, that was so beautiful. Thank you very much. Well, the first thing she does, she smells it. She blushes. She says, I can't believe it. She probably calls her best friend. Guess what Chaim sent me, you know what I mean? Before she even calls him, whatever, but okay. Or her mother, you know? Guess what Chaim sent me? Then she calls her husband. She says, darling, I can't believe you did this for me in the middle of the day without any reason. It's not our anniversary. I love the card. I love the flowers. And it's really, really beautiful. But guys, what happens if Chas v'Shalom, she's hanging with four guys? She's hanging with her hairdresser, and she hangs out with this guy, and she's fooling around with that guy, and she's having an affair with this other guy. And all of a sudden, a dozen roses show up in the house, and it says, I love you forever, anonymous. Who does she call? She doesn't know who sent the flowers. If she calls her husband, thank you for sending the flowers, and it wasn't him, she's dead. So the last one she's going to call is her husband. Because she called her husband first. She says, you love me forever? That's unbelievable. And he's like, I didn't send you those flowers. She's finished. He knows she's fooling around. So the husband is the last guy that you're going to call. So listen, and this is my whole share tonight. It's not a long share. But this is the point of the whole share, and this is what Purim is all about. Listen carefully. So what's the greatness of Purim? The greatness of Purim, listen carefully, is so beautiful. You should be dancing in your kitchens tonight on this. What's the greatness? I'm serious. What's the greatness of Purim? You've got to repeat this on Purim to everybody. So everybody says the greatness of Purim is Nes Nistar. It's a hidden miracle. It's not Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's not Kriyas Yamsuf. It's not getting the Torah with all the lightning and thunder. It's a Nes Nistar. If you read the story, you know, a guy tells his wife to go dance. She doesn't want to dance. He kills her. He meets a beautiful girl. There's two guys trying to kill him. Haman wants to be the king. You follow the whole story. It's just a regular Persian kingdom story. They had a lot of these stories. No, read the history of Persia. You'll see there's a lot of murders, assassins, inside poisoning, all this stuff. That's why it says you can find this story in the history of Persia. There was a lot of this stuff going on. So let me ask you something. Let me ask everyone in this room something. I don't know. I've sat in many shalom bayis situations, right? Husband and wife come to me, I should make peace. Now, every time they come, this is the argument. He says, I don't know what she wants from me, Rabbi. I love her. She knows I love her. She says, how do I know you love me? You never say it. He says, come on! I have to say it? You know it! I buy you cars. I gave you the credit card. I never complained to you about anything. I know, darling, you haven't ever written me a card in your life. You never leave in the morning and say, I love you, or give me a kiss on my head, or give me a hug. You show me no signs of emotion. Ah, come on. I get all the time. Ah, come on. You buying you a new car when you want one and paying all your bills? That's not showing you that I love you. And she's like, no, no. You want to show me that you love me? Say that you love me. Take me on vacation all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere. So 1 second, guys. According to what I just told you, Purim is the smallest of all the holidays. Because Purim, Hashem's not saying I love you. Pesach, big miracle, vacation, all these things. He's not saying anything. It's all hidden. I got to figure out, right? This is a terrible situation for the marriage therapist. The chassan, the kala, us, we have to figure out We look into the secrets, HaMelech, and behind the scenes, yeah, if we unravel everything, it's all hidden. But Hashem never says in the whole Megillah, he doesn't even say his name. This is, what I'm telling you is like so amazing. He doesn't even say his name. Forget about that he loves us. We have to go figure out that behind the scenes, with Vashti and Mordechai, that God really loves us behind the scenes. We really look into it. That is a miserable, terrible marriage. If you have to look deep into the marriage to figure out, well, I never said I love you, but I didn't say I don't love you. So that means, like, I really said I do love you. Or, well, when I said to you yesterday that your hair looks nice, that really, I don't say that to anybody else. So I only say it to people who love me. So the hair looks nice. I don't say it to anybody else. I mean, I love you. So that's sort of a way of telling you that I love you. Get out of here. I don't want to stay married to this guy. That's what happened here. So what do you mean that on Purim, Hashem shows us his love more than the other holidays? The other holidays showed us love, man. Split the yamsa for us. Gave him 10 makos. Made a wedding with a band that the whole world heard all the noise and a light system. Oh, my God. What a wedding at Har Sinai with smoke and fire. It was like July 4th. It was amazing. And the band, the heavenly angels you brought in there, even better than Shweki they sang. Right? Nasa v'nishma. It was amazing. That's love. Kriyas Yamsuf is love. Chanukah. Nes Nigla. Oil for one day. 8 days. He showed us his love. Right? Purim? Look at the story. Where do you see his love? In Purim. In fact, you don't even see a miracle in Purim. You don't even see Hashem's involved. Esther saved us. Esther told Achashverosh, the bad man is Haman, and Haman is the one who tried to kill us. So you know what? I think Esther saved us. Maybe Esther loves us. Or maybe Achashverosh saved us, because he didn't have to kill Haman. Maybe it was Achashverosh. Maybe it was Charvona, who told Achashverosh that the tree's in the backyard. Maybe it was Mordechai. Not only that, but Hashem's name is not even mentioned in the Megillah. So how could you tell me that this is love at first sight, and this is the most amazing day that ever happened? Because if there's no love at the first sight, it can't continue. Because if the first date doesn't go well, and we don't like each other, so there is no engagement, and there is no marriage. So really, the most important day in a person's relationship with his wife is not his wedding day, and not his engagement day. It's the day he met her. Because had he met her and didn't like her, or she didn't like him, there is no engagement day. There is no wedding day. So Purim, which is the day that we first met HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is greater than Pesach and is greater than Shavuos. Because if there was no Purim, there's no Pesach and there's no Shavuos. So now I'm going to tell you what Purim is all about, boys. Purim is a dozen roses without a name. Purim is a dozen roses without a name. Purim is Megillas Esther without Hashem's name. Purim is a dozen roses without a name. It doesn't say Hashem's name. It doesn't say who loves us. It's not signed. It's not signed. The Megillah Esther is not signed. There's no Hashem in it. See, it's Mitzrayim signed. How many times does it say, "Me Hashem, I took you out of Mitzrayim. I'm Hashem who gave you the Torah. I'm Hashem who took you through the Midbar." Right? All the things, they're all signed by God. Purim is not signed. Megillah Esther is not signed. So that's the biggest test for us. What's the biggest test for us? The biggest test for us is, do we have a good relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do we know? So the answer is that since we, as a Jewish nation, are not fooling around, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu as God is not taking any other nations, so when we look at Megillas Esther, we don't say, well, we don't know where this is from. This could be from our lover, our hairstylist. This could be from Achashverosh. This miracle could be from Biksa Maseresh. This miracle could be from Esther. This miracle could be... But what do we show HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Purim? That we don't have any other lovers. We're not in love with anybody else. We're only in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, if we got saved on Purim, even though it's not signed, it can only be from one. because we only have one. It can't be luck. It can't be it just happened. It can't be Achashverosh. It can't be Mordechai. It can't be Esther. It can't be just some Persian luck. It can't be, it has to be God, because we don't have any other lovers. There's no one else out there. And therefore, Hashem, you don't have to sign your name, because our relationship with you is so good, we know who it's from. And therefore, on Purim, we say thank you to Hashem. And we're not worried to say thank you to Hashem because we have other ones. Because Hashem's going to say, I didn't do that for you. Someone else did that for you. Who did that for you? We're not worried about that because our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one-on-one. And that's the beauty of Purim. And that's what Kimu V'Kiblu. That on Purim we accepted the roses and we knew who they came from. Because there was only one chasam for us and we are only one kala for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that greatness of that moment does not exist in any other holiday or in any other Yom Tov. But that has to do with each guy in this room and every person in Klal Yisrael. That when you come to Hashem on Purim, and when you drink, and when you party, and when you shlach manos, and that's why it says, Kol HaPoished Yad, that anyone who puts out their hand on Purim Neustinle, you want me to tell you an interesting deep thought on that? On Purim, if anyone says tzedakah, you're supposed to put into their hand. During the year, you could ask. Guy comes to you, wants $100. Show me a letter. How do I know? You have a right to ask. On Purim, you have no right to ask. Guy puts out his hand, a little kid, give him tzedakah. I always wondered why. It's very nice. It says on Purim, whatever you daven for, whatever a person davens for on Purim, he'll get. If he's on that level, I'll explain to you in a minute what the level is. If you're on that level, you'll get whatever, your shidduch money, whatever you want, you ask on Purim, you get. Why? Because Hashem tells us, call up Hashem, anyone puts out their hand, you have to put in it, so Hashem has to do the same thing. So if I put out my hand to Hashem, he has to put something in it. Why? Why on Purim? So I think in my own head, this is my own thought, that it's a tikkun to Achashverosh. To the difference between real love and Achashverosh's love. Achashverosh, when Esther came to Achashverosh and she asked him, I want to ask you a favor. Achashverosh answered to Esther, whatever it is, I'll give you to half my malchus. Half of my kingdom is yours. Before she even asked him anything. He said, half my kingdom is yours. That's love. That's husband and wife. She didn't even ask it what she wants. It's my wife. Hey, girl, whatever you want, you know. Half the kingdom. I always made a joke as a kid. Yeah, that's a great deal. Whatever half she asked for, he'll say it's the other half. You know, she'll never get anything from him. He's a smart guy. You understand? Half my kingdom. Yeah, I want that half. I'll get all that. You want that? I want all that. Okay, whatever. That's not what he meant. That was just my own little thing. But so I thought to myself, so Hashem says, that's human love. Human love, I'll give you half the estate. California divorce law, you split everything in the middle. In love, out of love, that's how it goes, half. Because Baruch Hu said, no. My love for you Jewish guys, for this Jewish nation, is whole. Whatever you put your hand out and you asked for, I will put into your hand. Not half of what you asked for, but whatever you ask for, I will put. That is true love. That is a true relationship between a husband and wife, where not half of what, but whatever you ask for, I'll put in there. And that's a very, very holy time on Purim. When does a man do that? It's sort of like when you're engaged to a girl, you're going out with a girl, you know that's your wife or whatever it is. So you don't say no to her, unless she asks for something like totally crazy. Whatever she asks for, you get her. And you know, if she likes Diet Coke, you make sure there's a Diet Coke in the car. If she likes pretzels, you make sure there's pretzels in the car. She doesn't even have to ask for it. That's the relationship. That's the true relationship between two people who really love each other. On Purim, we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're on such a relationship that Hashem says, you're my girl. You're my kala. Kala Poshed Yad, whatever you want. Whatever you want is yours. But you have to be on that level that you understand where the flowers are coming from. That means that a person who is making a good living, he has to know that it's not coming from his business or the stock market, but that it's coming from Hashem. And his health is not coming from the doctor, it's coming from Hashem. And his muscles and his strength and his ability to be a great ball player is not coming from him, but it's coming from Hashem. Then the relationship is that there's no other lovers. It's just you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's not coming from anybody else. Then on Purim you can ask Hashem for anything. Because you know everything that's coming, it's coming from him. But if in your life there's so many different things you think, it's me, I work hard, I'm smart, I'm talented, then already you're in big trouble. Then where's this all coming from? Then you can't say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I know the roses are from you if you're having roses from this guy and roses from this guy and roses from, I'm going to college and I'm brilliant, that's where I'm going to get a good job, and you're having roses from all over the place. Then you can't come Purim and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know it's from you and it's just me and you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's the relationship and I'll give you everything that you want. That's a crazy relationship that comes on Purim. They say it, you should get up early Purim morning and you should daven v'sikin. And it's a time to say Tehillim, and it's a time to daven your brains out. Because if you're on that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're a girlfriend, boyfriend, you're on that relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu fell in love with us, that's when he fell in love with us, and he says at that moment, on Purim, this is when I'm meeting my Kala, and this is the one. And I don't know if anyone ever had the mazel in this room, and I'm not going to talk about myself, whatever it is, but there is a mazel where a guy, mamash, goes out with a girl the first time, and he comes home and he knows that's the one. That's a zivug, man. That's a zivug. Well, you mamish, it's not infatuation. You meet this girl, you go home, and you tell your mother, Ma, I know I sound crazy. I just spent 4 hours with a girl. This is the girl I'm going to marry. Doesn't happen often. Doesn't happen often enough. You have to have a lot of siyata nishmaya to get that. But if you have that, that's amazing. That's amazing. And that's what happened on Purim, boys. Kadosh Baruch Hu took one look at us. We took one look at him. And he didn't sign his name on the card. He just said, I love you forever. And that's what happened on Purim, that he fell in love and he came back to Shemayim and he said, this is my nation forever. And we, for the first time, said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we love you. We were makabel the Torah me'ahava. We love you. And even though you didn't sign the flowers, we don't have anybody else. So who else could the dozen roses come from? Who else could Purim, this miracle, which looks so normal, who else could this come from? And that's supposed to teach us the rest of the year. Purim is supposed to take you through the rest of the year, that all the natural things that happen, it looks like I got lucky, I had a flat, and then a truck just came by. All the just happened, you're supposed to get from Purim that nothing just happens. That the nister, that the hidden, is not something that just happens. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to work. We have 9 days, 8-9 days now till Purim. We need to come into Purim and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that all the roses in my life, even though they're not signed, even though it doesn't say God on it, and it wasn't some crazy miracle, but that I have life, and everything that I have, I know it's from you. Even though the letter is not signed, I know who it's from. And therefore, I'm going to call you first, and I'm going to thank you first. And that's the miracle of Purim. Okay. So I think that's what we need to work on. And I just want to end with a story from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Well, that was very cute. I get this Torah fact. You guys should get this. It's very interesting. So he just explains that, I guess we need to do this on Purim. We need this in all the mitzvahs. Chmachtis HaShekel, which you give, I don't know, Sfaradim, I don't know your minhagim. But Ashkenazim, we give Chmachtis HaShekel by Mincha before we read the Megillah. So that's next Thursday Mincha. So we give $0.50. Now, Machtis HaShekel, the coins, the Machtis HaShekel, which is $0.50, in Pashas Kisisa, when the mitzvah was given to us, so Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand it, so Hashem showed it to him in fire. So there's many questions. What do you mean you didn't understand Machtis HaShekel? It's a coin. What do you need to understand? Right? He didn't understand how that's going to save us from Haman, whatever it is, but he had to show it to him in fire. Now, we learn from that when you give tzedakah, or when you do any mitzvah, boys, the most important part is how you do the mitzvah. You put on tefillin in the morning, not just put it on with fire. You learn with fire. You daven with fire. Keep it up, aim with fire. Everything has to be done with fire. So somebody asked me, Rabbi Wallerstein, it's very nice. I said this a few weeks ago. It's very nice that you say that, but if you put on tefillin without fire, it's also a mitzvah. And if you do kibbutz of aim without fire, and if Shabbos, you sleep a whole Shabbos, right? You're not sitting and learning. And whatever mitzvahs you do, if you don't do it with fire, you don't get a mitzvah. So Hashem sent me a fax. Send me a fax. Because the answer was, you do get a mitzvah. You put on tefillin, so you're not into it, but you put on tefillin, you have a mitzvah tefillin. You can't take that away from you, right? I didn't have an answer for this guy. I said, I can't tell you don't get the mitzvah, but there's a very big difference, you know. Anything that you do, you play. I play the drums. When I'm psyched and I play the drums, right? You can have a drummer, right? There's some great drummers for Nagina. And one night you'll see the guy, he's sleeping, he's a machine. Sounds good. Sounds good. And then one night, you'll see there'll be two guys standing in front of the drummer, making him crazy. And the guy is flying, he's playing with fire, and the whole band sounds different. Anything you do with fire comes out different. But Lamaisa, you get the mitzvah. Listen to this. I get a Torah fax. This is 2 days ago. So I told this guy, you get a mitzvah, and that was the end of it. You got to hear this, because like Mamash Hashem sent me this fax. And this is what the Torah fax says. It says there was a story of a flagman in Russia whose job was to wave a lantern at approaching trains to signal them to stop. One night, there was a tragic accident, and the train didn't stop. Now, in Russia, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, they hang you. So they brought the flagman to court for interrogation. This is it. They lost the train. You know, it's not a joke. So the judge began the questioning. The judge said to him, were you at the train tracks at 10 p.m. Thursday night? Yes, Your Honor, replied the flagman. Did you see the train approaching? Asked the judge. Yes, Your Honor, answered the flagman. Did you wave the lantern? The judge asked. Yes, Your Honor, was the response. The flagman was pronounced not guilty. Okay? So now that's the first part of the question that the guy asked me. Did he get the mitzvah or not? He got the mitzvah. He was said not guilty. Now listen to the next line. When I got this, I was like, thank you, God. However, there was one question the judge forgot to ask. Was the lantern lit? For without the light, the lantern was totally useless in the dark. So here you have a guy, he's on time. He's standing there. He's got the lantern. He's shaking it. But he forgot to light it. And therefore the train went right off the tracks. It sounds like a funny story, but I think that what Hashem was trying to send me a message is that's what putting on tefillin without fire. And that's what doing mitzvahs without fire. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're waving the lantern. Yeah, yeah, you're in the right spot. But if the fire ain't lit in the lantern, what are you doing? So of course, if you're going to tell me, Rawalski, I'm not going to put on my tefillin then because I don't have the fire. Chas v'shalom, you should put on your tefillin. He got away with it. He was not guilty. He got away with it. But the bottom line is the train crashed. Because he forgot one little part of it, and that was to light the lantern. So we got 9 days, boys, to light the lantern. So that we come to Purim at a high level, on fire. And we have this chus on Purim to get a glimpse at this hidden God that's sending us roses every day on a card that isn't signed. And that we should know who this card is coming from. And to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to understand the power of every guy that's sitting in this room. You know what your power is? I'll tell you what your power is. Rav Shimshon Pinkus, he ends this tape on Purim. And he says that he was with another rabbi in South Africa. And they were giving this speech to, there were being Makarov people in South Africa. And this other rabbi got a phone call from Israel. They were living in Israel. And there was a doctor on the phone and said, your mother is in the hospital in Shari Tzedek, and her blood pressure just fell to 60 over 40. And I would say that she has about five hours to live. And Rabbi, you will not be back here for the funeral because it's an 18-hour flight from it was Australia. It was an 18-hour flight from Australia or from South Africa back. And get your way back here, but you at least you'll be here for sitting shiva. 60 over 40, that's like before a person dies. It keeps dropping. Okay, the doctor hung up. The rabbi was like in total shock that his mother, he was losing his mother, and he didn't know what to do. So Rav Shimshon said, why don't you call Eretz Yisrael and Rav Chaim Kaineski, who's the biggest in Bnei Brak, and find out what you should do, because she didn't die yet. And here you are, you have another 6 days of classes that you're supposed to give in Kira, you know. Maybe he'll give you a bracha. Maybe he'll give you a bracha. So he called his brother, who went to Rav Chaim Kaineski. Rav Chaim Kaineski said, why are you in South Africa or in Australia? And he said, I'm here in Arachim. He said, what does Arachim do? He says, we're Makarov people who don't know anything about Judaism. So he said, so then why do you want to fly back? He says, because my blood pressure is 60 over 20. I mean, she's going any minute. And Rav Chaim said, not only is she not going any minute, but you'll get brachas from her in 10 years from now, too. So he hung up the phone. And Kachoya. She got better. She got out of the hospital. He came back after the Arachim, and Rav Pinkus was telling the story 5 years after this whole thing happened. So she was already alive 5 years more than the doctor said. So Rav Shimshon ends his tape and he says, one second. This woman was 60 over 20 or less. She was dying. She was dying. How, as big as Rav Chaim Kanievsky is, he's not a malach. He doesn't do tchias ha-mason. How is it possible that he could say from his mouth to this rabbi, don't worry, in 10 years from now, you'll be getting a bracha? We have the chutzpah to say that. He didn't say, I'm giving you a bracha, that in 10 years from now, she should give you brachas. He said, in 10 years from now, she'll still be giving you brachas. Where did he have the nerve? And all of a sudden, Rav Shimshon on the tape is quiet. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, no, what's the answer? What's the answer? And he says, because Rav Chaim Kanievsky is Mrs. Hashem. Because Rav Chaim Kanievsky is the wife of God. And if you need something, you call the wife of God. Because just like to get to Paul Reichman, you have to get to his wife. There's nothing that a person who has, listen carefully, this is very important. There's nothing that a person who has a relationship with God, that you love him like a wife likes a husband, and you know that everything comes from him, there's nothing that you can ask him that he will say no. Because all Rav Chaim Kanievsky did was pick up the phone and say, hello, is God there? Who's calling? Mrs. God. Hi, what do you need? Darling, Hashem, can you do me a favor? There's a man who's teaching Torah to your children and trying to be Makariv. His mother is dying. If she dies, he will not be able to continue this trip. Could you give her 10 years? Of course, darling, whatever you ask for. Whatever you ask for. And it's not a prison sentence. So Rav Shimshon, and he says, people, listen to me carefully, he says on his tape. He says, Purim is coming. Purim is coming. If you come to Purim and you spend the next 10 days working yourself up, that you understand, and you get rid of all your other husbands, your computer, and your internet, and your girlfriends, and your marijuana pipes, and your black culture music, and all your other garbage, and you get rid of all the other husbands, by the time Purim shows up, then when it comes Purim, you can pick up your phone, in your heart and your soul, and say, hello, God, who's calling? Mrs. God, Hashem, I'm here. And I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And I don't have anybody else, because you're the only one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer all your tefillos. You have nothing to worry about. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu put a dozen roses on everybody's table this Purim and bring us the Beis HaMikdash and Mashiach and Tchias HaMeisim for those 8 tzaddikim, those 8 Kohanim Gedolim that passed away last week in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kiddush Hashem, Damam Yinakim, their blood should be revenged. In our eyes, we should see the Arabs and all the enemies of Klal Yisrael be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth in our time.